Well, let's start off by praying. Father, we want to ask for your help this morning. This is a bit of a difficult passage. There's a fair bit in here that just sort of clangs with our modern Western mindsets. Some of it seems a bit unpalatable. And we don't want to be people that just write things off. We know your word is truth. We know you have amazing and precious things to say to us. So we pray that you'd actually give us an openness this morning. Open our minds and our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be at work in us. And would you help us to dig deep into this passage in 2 Peter to uncover the many wonderful treasures that are here. And Father, may we be transformed and made just that little bit more like your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. We don't want to just come here week after week and be unchanged and go out the same way that we came in. We really don't want our church, we don't want our time of hearing the Scriptures to ever be like that. We want a radical time of transformation. So please, Lord, we want to be bold in asking for that. Would you do that work in us and help us to do our bit in concentrating, listening, and being open-minded. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, whenever you're attacking a big problem, it's generally a good approach if you can go on with sort of multi-prongs. You know, take the multi-pronged approach. More often than not, really big problems don't just have little simplistic answers. You have to attack them on a number of levels. For example, if you want to tackle the issue of heart disease amongst Tasmanians, well, you know, you've got to attack that one on the level of education. You've got to get people exercising over here. You know, you've got to hit the whole area of diet. You've got to do that. You've even got to kind of lobby the government and kind of go for smoking reform and education on alcohol and get in the schools. You've got to put in decent bike paths, which is something very close to my heart. Yeah, if you want to tackle prostitution in inner Sydney, you know, again, you've got to go in on all sorts of levels. You can't just go there and tell the prostitutes not to do it, you know. There's education again, there's healthcare, there's financial support. You know, you've got to set up safe houses, you've got to provide employment opportunities. There's all sorts of things you've got to do if you're going to tackle a big issue like that. You need a multi-pronged approach. And that's exactly what we've got in the letter of 2 Peter. It's a multi-pronged approach to dealing with a big problem. Now, what is the big problem? Well, we saw it last week, but it's there in today's passage as well. If you look at verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Peter is protecting the Christians that he's writing to from a group of people, from a group of false teachers, verse 1, who despise the authority of Scripture and who despise the apostles' teaching and who have decided to stop believing certain Christian truths, which they find difficult, and who have decided to stop living out the distinctive Christian life. They've stopped following the Lord Jesus, and in verse 10, they've gone back to following the corrupt desires of their sinful nature. And last week we spent a bit of time, didn't we, just thinking about how this can often seem like quite an appealing thing to do, even for us. Yeah, we looked at how sometimes, you know, certain Christian beliefs, well, they can be difficult to hold on to. And we looked at the way in which, you know, sometimes the Christian life, you know, if we're honest, can be really difficult to live out. It can be tough. Yeah. And I think most of us would agree that the false teaching that troubled Peter's original readers, you know, sometimes it can be tempting for us as well. You know, sometimes we are tempted, you know, to chuck in Christian truths. Sometimes we do want to chuck in the moral purity of the Christian life. As we said last week, sometimes we find ourselves actually envying the guy that sits opposite us in the office who doesn't have to deal with all of the complexities and struggles of the Christian life. Yeah. And last week, we saw Peter start to combat this false teaching. And the prong, you know, sort of the prong of the multi-pronged attack, the prong that he used last week was to get us to go back to basics. That's what he wanted us to do last week. He wanted us to look back at all of those basic Christian truths and to be able to recall them to mind, and that was going to help us in standing firm. But this week, he takes a slightly different, though related, approach. And this week, the prong that he uses is to get us to look forward. Yeah? If last week was all about sort of looking back to basics, this week's about looking forward. It's about looking forward. He wants us to think about the future. In fact, he wants us to think about Judgment Day. And that's why I've called this sermon the Judgment Day Seatbelt. Because what Peter is showing us is that if we reflect on Judgment Day, then that reflection has the ability to protect us from false teaching and to protect us from the temptation to cop out of the true Christian life. I'll just say that again, because this is really the big overall point of this sermon. Peter's showing us that if we reflect on Judgment Day, then that reflection has the ability to protect us from false teaching, and it has the ability to protect us from the temptation to cop out of the true Christian faith and life. So that's kind of where we're heading. So how does it all work? Well, first of all, our Judgment Day reflection helps us to stand firm by reminding us of the Judgment Day consequences. If you like taking notes, that's kind of the first point, the Judgment Day consequences. Now, consequences can be a powerful motivator. In fact, they can be so powerful that they can even stop you from doing stuff that just seems easier or that seems to be nice and good. And this happened to me with smoking, actually. In my late teens and my early 20s, I used to smoke a lot. And this probably isn't a very good thing for a pastor to say, but if I'm absolutely honest, I loved it. I just loved it. I know it's probably hard for you to understand if you're not a smoker and you've never been. It just smells gross, doesn't it? That's what people tell me. But I'll tell you what, I loved it. I loved the flavour. I loved it with a cup of coffee or a cold beer down at Knopwoods, you know, out in the lawns there. You can't do that anymore, but you know, when I was a teenager, you could. It was great. I loved the way it used to give me extra breaks from making pizzas when I used to be a pizza chef. You know, everyone that didn't smoke, I always feel sorry for non-smokers because they only get the one break. But if you smoke, you can have heaps of them. You have breaks all the time. It's great. I loved the way it brought you together with people when you go out for a ciggy, you know, and you bump into other smokers. And it's kind of just a bond and a unity that was instantly sort of established. And, you know, you made friends and influenced people in all sorts of ways. It was great. I especially loved it, though. My favourite thing was after a big meal. Just sitting back, glass of wine, it's great. Smoking seems so good. But one of the major problems with smoking is the consequences. And if you're a smoker, just block your ears for the moment, unless you're trying to quit, in which case keep listening. But the reality is, no matter which way you look at it, smoking is very bad for you. And there's a very high chance it will kill you. Apparently, each year, more than 18,000 Australians die prematurely because of smoking. That's 50 a day. Smoking, oh, this is an interesting statistic. Gerald, you'll like this one, wherever you are. Smoking kills more people in Australia than the total number killed by drink, drugs, murder, suicide, road crashes, rail crashes, air crashes, poisoning, drowning, fires, falls, lightning, electrocution, snakes, spiders and sharks combined. This is interesting, but one survey said that in 1 year, the following body organs were removed from humans because of cancers caused by smoking. This is in 1 year, right? 521 lungs, 148 gullets, 71 tongues, 221 voice boxes, 82 stomachs, 40 pancreases, 68 wombs, 85 bladders, 115 kidneys, 161 miscellaneous body parts. All in 1 year. You see, despite the fact that smoking can seem so good and so enjoyable, the reality is that it is very bad for you and the consequences can be catastrophic. And if you want to quit, and this is what I had to do, you just got to keep bringing those consequences back to your mind. You just got to keep thinking about that, rattling off the statistics ad nauseam, and that kind of helps you, you know. And it's actually the same when it comes to the false teaching in 2 Peter. The same thing applies. If you want to stay safe from the false teaching in 2 Peter, then you need to reflect on the consequences of that teaching. What these false teachers are peddling looks pretty good. It looks pretty good, okay? It appears to have a nice sort of spiritual, even Christian edge to it, because in verse 2 they're actually bringing the way of truth into disrepute, so clearly there's some kind of Christian angle on that. And when you read on in chapters 2 and 3, you see that it's a kind of Christianity that has none of the difficult stuff in it. Yeah? No difficult moral standards that we have to fight against. Yeah, and it's kind of Christianity that allows you to ditch any teachings that you find awkward or uncomfortable. Imagine that. Imagine a kind of a Christianity where the fight against sort of the sinful desires that rage within you just isn't an issue. You don't have to worry about it. Yeah? Imagine just being able to drop the difficult bits of the Bible. You know, having a conversation with someone and they point to one of those difficult bits and you can say, I don't believe in that bit. Imagine that. Yeah? Imagine just being able to customise your Christianity so that it could be more or less tailor-made just to fit in with you and your desires. You can't tell me in your darker moments that doesn't just sound a little bit appealing, if we're honest. And the thing is, when you look at the people who have this, it all seems so good. And I'm sure that Peter's original audience would have looked at the lives of these false teachers that were living, you know, and thought, you know what? That seems pretty okay. Nothing bad seems to be happening to them. Yeah, they're going along just the way I am. They seem to be doing just as well, if not better, than what I am. And it all becomes pretty tempting. All becomes pretty appealing. Just as you can happily smoke for years, years and years and years, without it having any visible detrimental effects on you, so too can you happily follow false teaching and ditch authentic Christianity and you won't see any visible effects for years and years and years, potentially. Seems easier, and it doesn't seem to pose any real problems at all. But just as smoking can have very serious consequences, so too does false teaching. And that's the first thing Peter wants us to see. You see it there in verse 1. They're bringing swift destruction on themselves. You can see it in verse 3. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And this is one of the major points of verses 4 to 8, which is summarised there in verse 9. Now, I actually prefer the translation in the NIV footnote. You see how verse 9's got a little letter next to it? And if you go down to the bottom page, you'll see that that letter corresponds with a letter at the bottom of the page, and it gives you another option for how you might translate that verse. And it's the translation that the King James Version goes with, which I actually think's better in this instance. It says something like this. This is verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men out of trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment to be punished. So it just takes the punishment out of the sort of present tense that the NIV has in its main text and puts it in the future there. That's the only difference. You see, although the false teaching looks appealing, although it looks easier, although it seems like you can happily go along with it and it will make no difference whatsoever, it actually does make a difference. It does make a difference. There are consequences, and it leads to a very bad place. Now, I think it's hard for us to hear about and think about the whole idea of Judgment Day and God punishing people. I know it's something that I struggle with, and look, maybe if I was going to sign up to this false teaching, that might be one of the first things I ditch. You know, in fact, it seems like these false teachers have already ditched it when you read on in 2 Peter. We don't like, I think, as a culture, the idea of a judging God. It's a bit awkward. And I think this is particularly so for modern Western people like us. I don't think I can ever actually say anything that will make it easy for us to get our heads around, but I do have two quick reflections that I wouldn't mind just making. I think there's two reasons why we struggle with the idea of a judging God. Firstly, most of us in the modern Tasmanian context don't have to personally experience horrendous injustice in our lifetime. Okay, in modern day Tasmania, most people won't experience horrendous injustice, at least personally, in their lifetime. In Tasmania, parents don't get poor enough to sell their five-year-olds to pimps as sex slaves. Doesn't happen in Tasmania. In Tasmania, people of another race don't come through your village and murder your family just because you belong to a different tribe. It's unlikely to ever happen to you. Intense corruption and persecution doesn't affect us in Tasmania. It's very easy, I think, for most Tasmanians, and I'm saying most, not all, but for most Tasmanians, I think it's very easy just to write retributive justice off as primitive and immoral, yeah, because we actually don't have to grapple with injustice at a deep personal level. But imagine, just for a minute, just try and do this, put yourself in this person's shoes. Imagine for a minute that some gangsters come through your village and kidnap your daughter just because they can and take her away and force her to be a prostitute. And then imagine 10 years later you find out she's been murdered by one of her clients. And then imagine that in your country absolutely nothing is going to be done about that. No one's going to do a thing about it. Those perpetrators are going to go on completely unrepentant with absolutely no consequences whatsoever. I think if you're in that situation, you might start to feel a little bit differently about the need for punishment. I think we'd feel the necessity of it at a very deep, personal, experiential level. I'm pretty sure that if that kind of thing went unpunished, we would feel as though there is something deeply wrong with the way the world's working. So that's the first reason I think we don't like the idea of a judging God. We don't like it because we don't personally experience severe injustice, and so we never really personally feel the need for punishment to happen. We might just write it off as being primitive and outdated. But the second reason I don't think we like the idea of a judging God is that we just don't believe that rejecting God is all that bad. Yeah, we don't believe that the crime of rejecting God is really all that serious. I mean, it hardly seems on par with the kind of injustices I was just speaking about, does it? We can see how murder and rape and child abuse should be punished. We get that they're bad things. But simply not following God just doesn't seem to be in quite the same league, does it? But from a biblical perspective, this is just not the case. And I think the tone of this whole letter actually reflects the Bible's teaching that to deny the sovereign Lord, verse 1, is incredibly serious. It is the height of wrongdoing. It is something that must be punished, just as there must be something wrong in a world where an unrepentant, you know, rapist can just get away with what he does. Yes, so too there is something terribly wrong in the world, according to the Bible, with people denying God and simply walking away unrepentant without anything happening. It's the height of wrongdoing. And all people do it. It's something everyone's guilty of. And 2 Peter's very clear that the only way that you can escape this crime and the consequences of it is by coming into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20. But if you deny the Lord, verse 1, then there is no escape. There is only judgment. That is the consequence of a life spent in denial of God. It's a serious injustice, and it needs to be corrected, either through repentance and a life that's lived in a transforming relationship with Jesus, or through judgment. And the thing is, when we're going through the time of struggle, like Peter's readers, okay, when we're finding it hard, when the false teaching is actually starting to look pretty appealing and you just want to chuck it all in, we need to remember the Judgment Day consequences. Because when you reflect on Judgment Day, you can see that the lives and beliefs of the false teachers, well, they're not what they seem to be. They're not. Sure, it seems appealing. It does seem appealing. It seems as though nothing bad could come of it. You know, sometimes it really does seem like the better option. But Judgment Day, a serious reflection on Judgment Day, shows us that that is all a lie. It's a total lie. In the long run, the consequences will catch up with you, just like smoking. And the end result shows that it is not the good, easy, harmless way of life that it pretends to be. Following false teaching never is. Well, that's the Judgment Day consequences. But a reflection on Judgment Day helps us in a more positive way as well. Helps us in a more positive way as well. Because when we reflect on Judgment Day, not only do we see the Judgment Day consequences, but we also see the Judgment Day comfort. The Judgment Day comfort. And that's kind of the second and the last point you might be relieved to know. Judgment Day comfort. Well, we've just seen, haven't we, that an understanding of the bad consequences of something can help us stop doing whatever it might be that leads to those bad consequences. Yeah, whether that be smoking or following false teaching. But if bad consequences can stop you doing something, good consequences can start you doing something and keep you doing something. Yeah? If bad consequences can stop you from doing something, good consequences can actually get you doing something and keep you persevering at something. Recently, some friends of mine from this church who will remain nameless, but you know who you are, have got me eating trippy therapeutic herbs, which I promise are completely legal. And one of these herbs is called gotcha cola. Has anyone ever heard of gotcha cola? Yeah? Cool. Wasn't these guys that got me into it, by the way, in case you're thinking. Yeah. Now, the reason that you would eat gotcha cola is it does the following things for you. It can rebuild your energy reserves. It can increase mental and physical power. It can combat stress, it can improve reflexes, it can energise your brain cells, help prevent nervous breakdown, relieve high blood pressure, ease mental fatigue, help prevent senility, defend the body against various toxins. It's rich in B-complex vitamins. It can treat leprosy, which isn't a big problem for us, I know, but hey, that's good, and syphilitic disease. It helps treat eye lesions and cataracts, and it may even improve your memory. Not bad for one little herb, is it? You know the only problem with gotcha cola? It tastes disgusting. Absolutely foul. And what happens is the sort of texture of it, you wind up with little bits of it stuck in your teeth and up in the roof of your mouth, so it revisits you all day. Want to be doing something good. Let's just say the flavour lingers, yeah? But because it is so, so good for you, because the consequences of eating the stuff are so beneficial, I'm persevering, yeah, with eating it. I eat it anyway, even though it can be very hard and at times disgusting work. And people do all sorts of stuff, don't they? Even though it might be hard work, because they know that the consequences of doing it will be very good for them. That's why gyms make so much money. It's beneficial. The consequences are good. So you do it and you persevere and you stick with it even though it can be tough. And Peter applies this principle when it comes to persevering in the faith. Now, in this church, we make no secret that sometimes the Christian life can be hard. Okay, we don't shy away from talking about that. It's not always hard and tough. We don't always say that either, by the way. Much of the time, being a Christian is just great, and it's rewarding, and it's fulfilling, and it's satisfying. Being a Christian's a wonderful thing. But sometimes, you do go through periods where it is just plain tough, where it can be really hard work. If it was always easy, Peter wouldn't have to write this letter, because the false teachers would never stand a chance, because you'd never think about it. Yeah? Sometimes you do feel like chucking it in. But look at verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. That's the consequences of standing firm. If you persist in the Lord Jesus, then one day you will be rescued. You will be rescued. And you see it there in the examples of Noah and Lot. That's why those examples are there. Noah lived at a time when people were so evil that God actually regretted even making them, he says. Lot lived in a city that's actually become famous because of how sinful it is, or was. Yeah. Both of these guys had to stand firm in the faith in contexts that were completely hostile. Utterly hostile. It would not have been easy to be Noah, and it would not have been easy to be Lot. And yet, God rescued them. I think chapter 1 and verses 10 to 11 put it really well. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election for if you do these things, by which he means standing firm in the faith, if you do these things, you will never fall. You will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The consequences of standing firm are wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. It is worth any amount of discomfort now to attain to that. It is worth hanging in there. It is worth the struggle. It is worth the sacrifice. It is worth the pain that you might experience. All of it is worth it because God has proved in the past that he knows how to save you. Yeah? He's proved that. He knows how to rescue you. And I can guarantee you that if you stand firm, he will do just that. He will. That eternal kingdom is worth getting to. It is so worth it. That is the place where the struggles are over forever. Forever. A place of utter fulfillment, of eternal joy. That's the beautiful comfort of Judgment Day. Now again, as I said last week, these are not the only motivations for standing firm. It's not the whole story. It's a multi-pronged approach, remember? So we looked at one prong yesterday, we looked at another one today, not yesterday, sorry, last week, we looked at another one today. There are others in 2 Peter, there are others in the Bible. It's not the be-all and end-all. But I hope you can see the benefits of the prongs that we have looked at today. I hope you can see the importance of wearing a Judgment Day seatbelt. Yeah? Look forward to Judgment Day. Reflect on it. Reflect on it now. Reflect on the consequences. Let them show you how shallow and wrong that it is just to give up on the faith and deny the Lord. You let the consequences show you that. It looks good, sure, but the consequences are so bad. It's a lie. It's not all it promises to be. Reflect on that. It's good to reflect on that. But also look to the comfort. Look to the comfort as well. Because the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. He's proved it in the past. And if he can do it for Noah, if he can do it for Lot, then he can most certainly do it for you too. You can be guaranteed of that. If you stand firm, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's most definitely worth it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you have given us so much in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us a very real future. We have something very real, something that is guaranteed that we can look forward to, and that something is better than we could ever possibly imagine or get our heads around. Yet we can be fickle people, we can be forgetful people. All too often we forget where we're heading, and we get so caught up and obsessed and lost in the here and now. Sometimes that just becomes so overwhelming. It's like we're stuck in a maze where the details hem us in and trap us, and we just can't lift our heads to get a true perspective. In those times, sometimes we do just want to chuck it in. And dare I say it, even find ourselves envying people that don't have this great hope. Forgive us for that, Father. And we ask that you would help us to strap ourselves in with a Judgment Day seatbelt that helps us to look forward and that allows the consequences of Judgment Day to show us what a lie false teaching is. Father, may that help us to see how shallow it is, how empty it is, how it just can't deliver at the end of the day, how bad it is for us. But help us to grasp the comfort too. Help us to spend time thinking about that. Help us to spend time talking about that together and getting excited about it. We get excited about holidays and we rabbit on about those to anyone who will listen. Well, we've got something much better to look forward to than those. And we pray that that excitement and passion would be something that's really real in us, something that we really do authentically crave, and that inspires us and encourages us and challenges us to hold on to the true Christian faith and live it out passionately in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.